Morning. The reading is taken from James, chapter 2. It's on page 1214 of the Jewish Bibles. So it's James, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace and keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one good God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is God's word.
Good morning, everybody. Now, has everyone got their false teaching heresy alarms ready? Good. Here we go. Good works are necessary for entering heaven. If you don't have good works, you will not enter heaven. Whose heresy false teaching alarm went off? Not sure. I'm just going to leave those statements out there and let them hang awkwardly and see what we think right at the end. From September, our evening preaching series is going to be going through the book of James, Jesus' little brother. So you're going to hear a lot more about this letter in the autumn term. But for now, whenever I read the book of James, I think about three W's. Here they are. The first one, the danger in the book is worldliness. The values and wisdom of the world that would divide our allegiance to God and make us kind of double-minded, one foot in both camps. The aim of the book, here's the second W, is wholehearted devotion to God. Complete, uncompromised loyalty, whatever circumstances we go through. Wholehearted devotion. And the final W is the wisdom of Jesus. If you want to escape the worldliness that would make you double-minded, if you want to have wholehearted devotion to God, then you need the wisdom of Jesus. As you read through the letter of James, he only actually talks about Jesus directly by name, maybe like two or three times, and you're reading it going, where's Jesus in all of this? Actually, he's throughout, because constantly James is referring to the wisdom of Jesus, especially his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. Worldliness, wholehearted devotion, and the wisdom of Jesus. That's the book of James. And as you might be able to tell from my first words, we're jumping right into the most controversial bit in the whole letter this morning. Because until the end of this month, we're still going through our year-long series throughout the whole Bible, stopping off at landmark chapters as we go. Today, we're stopping off in James to talk about works. But this sermon isn't primarily about resolving a tricky theological issue. That's not what it's here for. Most of all, God's words to us this morning are going to help us in two particular ways. This morning, God is going to help us evaluate our faith. Is our faith genuine? Is our faith going to save us in eternity? And this morning, God is going to help us grow our faith so that we're wholly devoted to our wonderful, gracious, forgiving God. And verse 14, if you've got your Bibles open, that would be amazing. Verse 14 is vital in shaping everything that we've just read. James is imagining a person who claims to have faith, but has no good deeds to back it up. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Can such faith save them? Very important here. The question over this whole passage is not, can faith save them? Can genuine faith save them? The question is, can such faith save him, save them? Throughout this passage, we're talking about a faith that is all words and no works. A faith that is claimed but has no deeds to back it up. That's the sort of faith that's talked about all the way through for the rest of the passage as well. A faith that is all words, no works. And we need to know, we desperately need to know, that such faith is no good. Faith that is all words and no works cannot save you. And we're going to see three reasons why as we look at this passage together. We'll put the first one up on the screen. Faith that is all words and no works cannot save you, because such faith is dead. Dead. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The point of these verses isn't about encouraging charity, although that is super, super important. This is an illustration of how words without actions are just completely useless. So if you're in London, if you're in a tube station and you see a homeless person there and you say to them, here, have a sandwich, but you don't actually give them the sandwich, you have achieved nothing. Their stomach is still growling. They're still probably cold. You've done nothing for them. And this illustration highlights that a faith that is all about words and has no works is useless. And so we read in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This sort of faith isn't just faulty. It doesn't just need a little bit of a top-up. It doesn't need just a little bit of improving. No, it is flatlining, buried. It's gone. It is utterly, utterly useless. You see, just because you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, that does not mean you are saved. Didn't the Lord Jesus himself say on the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, it's our actions, not our words primarily. It is our actions that show what we really believe. And if your actions do not back up your claim, then your faith is dead. Imagine for a second the CEO of McDonald's makes a wild claim, an untrue claim, that McDonald's has the best burgers in London. Big claim, untrue claim. But then the next day, and for the following months, that CEO consistently takes his family out to eat at Burger King. there's something not right there, isn't there? He's claiming one thing, but his actions are showing that he believes something really quite different. Faith that is all words and no works will not save you. Such faith is dead. Secondly, faith that's all words and no works cannot save, because you can't choose one or the other. You can't choose either or. In verse 18, we read, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.'" James is imagining someone kind of playing the role of devil's advocate. And this person thinks that some people are faith people and other people are deeds people. Like in this church, we've got extroverts, we've got introverts. We've got people that love the point in the service where you're asked to talk to your neighbour. We've got other people who dread that bit and spend the rest of the service recovering from the stress of having to talk to a stranger. We've got practical people, we've got ideas people, we've got tall people, we've got vertically challenged people. This objector in verse 18 is treating faith and deeds kind of like that. Separate gifts that can be shared out among the church. Some people are faith people, other people are deeds people. The implication is that you don't need both and, it's totally fine to be either or. But in verse 18 and 19, James says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you need both faith and deeds. For two reasons. Firstly, you need both faith and deeds because the deeds prove the existence of genuine faith. He says of himself in the second half of verse 18, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." That's the positive version of the McDonald's illustration. It's the CEO of McDonald's saying, "We have the best burgers in London," and then taking his family there every single evening for dinner. Not a very healthy family, but his claim was genuine, at least in his own eyes. And then in verse 19, you get the second reason why we must have both faith and deeds. James shows that the person who only cares about believing the right thing is no better than, and possibly even worse than, a demon. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The objector here believes the right things about God, even maybe the central truth about God in the Old Testament, that there is that he is one. But those truths have no impact on that objector's life. The demons believe all the right things about God too, but at least those demons have the decency to respond with an appropriate level of fear. They shudder when they know who God is. But the objector doesn't even have that response. The objector won't even shudder because all that matters to them is believing the right thing, being able to tick the correct theological text box, or what, checkbox, that's the one. Faith that's all words and no works cannot save you because you can't choose one or the other. Genuine faith is about so much more than correct theology. Genuine faith affects our heart. It affects our attitudes. It humbles us. It drives us to obedience. It causes love to swell in us. If it doesn't, we might be worse than demons. And one last reason why faith that is all words and no works cannot save. We'll put it up on the screen. Real faith always works. We can see this through the examples of two Old Testament examples of faith. The first example of genuine faith here is Abraham. And if you're not so familiar with that story, we're actually going to be going through the life of Abraham in Genesis in September in our morning series. I'm really looking forward to that. God promised to multiply Abraham's family into a nation as numerous as the stars, and through that family to bless the entire world. And Abraham believed that. Yet, James tells us that Abraham was considered righteous for what he did when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. I won't go into the details of that story, but it was an enormous test of Abraham's faith in God to multiply his family. But even though God stepped in at the last moment to rescue and provide a substitute for Isaac, Abraham was willing to obey. To be considered righteous means that he was declared to be in right relationship with God. And so James's readers, very familiar with the gospel of grace, would have been surprised and maybe even shocked that Abraham's deeds were involved in him being declared righteous. And you might kind of feel the same sort of shock. Justified for what he did? That doesn't sound right. But then we get the explanation. Verses 22 and 23. These explain the way that faith and works work together. And do remember, from what I said at the start, every time faith is being mentioned here, don't read genuine faith, think of such faith, the sort of faith described in verse 14. We're still thinking about a profession of faith, a faith that is claimed. So how did Abraham's faith and actions work together? His actions completed his profession of faith, and his actions confirmed his profession of faith. His actions completed and confirmed his profession of faith. You can see that those actions completed that profession of faith in verse 22. You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And we can see that his actions confirmed his faith in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled. Maybe that's confirmed with an F. I kind of wanted the alliteration there. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham's example shows that a profession of faith is incomplete and unconfirmed without deeds. When God promised Abraham astonishing blessing, can you imagine for a second if he'd said, yes, I believe, and then stayed in his father's house and didn't go out in obedience to what God had said? Or imagine if when God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac, imagine if Abraham again said, yes, I believe. God, I'm sure you will provide a substitute. But then never obeyed. We really would question whether his faith was genuine at all. His acts of obedience completed and confirmed that profession of faith. His acts showed that his faith was real in the first place. Just briefly, it's the same with the second example of an Old Testament model of faith. Rahab, living in Jericho just days before the Hebrew army swept in judgment on the Canaanites. Rahab's words in Joshua were an impressive profession of faith. She said, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Yet, imagine if she never helped the Israelites who came to spy out the land. Imagine if she never left her home to join the people of God. We wouldn't believe what she said at all, would we? The summary to draw from both of these examples is verse 24. And again, we're including that definition of faith from verse 14. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by a profession of faith alone, not by a claim of faith alone. It's so wonderfully true that sinners who trust in Jesus are justified through faith alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Good works are not necessary for becoming a Christian. You cannot earn your salvation because even your very best works of charity will never measure up to God's perfect standard. All you need to do, if you're not a believer here this morning, is place your faith in Jesus, living the perfect life that you could never live and dying the death that you deserve because of your sin. That's all you need to do. That's how to become a Christian. So in what sense can James chapter 2, verse 24 possibly be right? What role do deeds play in causing us to be considered righteous? Here, rather than talking about that moment of conversion, James is talking about being declared righteous on Judgment Day in the future. He's talking about salvation from this broken world and into heaven and the new creation. And it's really important for us to know that on that day, faith that is all words and no works will not save us. Back to that controversial statement at the start. Good deeds are necessary to enter heaven. James really is saying that here. It's not heresy. It's not false teaching. But good deeds are not the necessary cause of our salvation. They are the necessary evidence of our salvation. On that final day, God will examine our lives. It's the consistent teaching throughout the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all, he's talking to Christians, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. On that day, the Lord will look for spirit-empowered good deeds of obedience. Those good deeds will not earn our salvation. They will not. But they will be the evidence of someone who has true, genuine, saving faith. Not just a phony profession of faith. All the reformers taught this. What Martin Luther says is particularly helpful. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And also, slightly different quote, Chris Lord sent me this as a joke yesterday, which essentially says the same thing. If you're familiar with this scene from Lord of the Rings, faith is sailing out into the river, and faith calls back. One is justified by grace alone through faith alone. And works calls out to faith in the boat and says, of course you are, and I'm going with you. You can't separate them. One is the cause of salvation, one is the evidence of salvation, and they are both necessary. Faith that is all words and no works cannot save, because real faith always works. So, time for a moment of self-examination and challenge. Your salvation is at stake here. Thinking about that bigger picture in James and those three W's as we finish, the world would be so happy for you to have a respectable, reserved, private faith that never really affects your attitudes or the way you live. British culture is very accommodating for faith that stays on a Sunday and never impacts your family or your work or your finances. That sort of faith is very tempting. Worldliness is a danger. But second W, wholehearted devotion to God is never satisfied with an incomplete, unconfirmed profession of faith. Our loving God is jealous for your undivided loyalty, the sort of undivided loyalty that he has already shown to us, even in sending his own son. When it comes to faith, wholehearted devotion means believing what our God says and behaving like it is true. Our actions will show what we believe. And third W, the wisdom of Jesus shows us how to get there. While James was writing these verses, he had the teaching of Jesus on his mind, that Sermon on the Mount, that verse that I've already quoted. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Hear that warning. Hear it. Feel that warning from the gracious lips of our Lord Jesus. If it worries you, good. I mean, it's not good if it's the sort of worry that causes you to give up and run away from Jesus. But if that warning causes you to run to the gracious Lord Jesus for help, if that worry causes you to pray over and over again for the Spirit to work in you genuine faith and acts of faith, this will have been time well spent. There are probably some people here that really need to hear that warning. There are probably some people here that have a profession of faith, but don't yet realize that it's not the genuine thing. And I pray that this is a good warning, gracious warning from the Lord Jesus. But also, I know that there are some people who do have genuine faith and will be really worried and concerned by what they've heard in these verses. To you, I just want to repeat those wonderful words that Andrew Hazel shared earlier. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you have genuine faith, if you look in your life and you can, even amongst all the sin, see those small sprouts of life, if you have genuine faith, don't worry, it's not up to you. Your salvation is not something you can achieve. It is all because of the blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are gracious enough to warn us and give us hard words sometimes. And Father God, if any of us here are in that position where all we have is a profession of faith, but not the genuine thing, please convict us right now. And please would we run to Christ for forgiveness. Please would we run into his welcoming arms of grace and mercy. Please would we behold the cross in all of its beauty and glory and sacrifice and find faith springing up in our hearts anew as we see there Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life we could never live, the one who died the death that we deserve. Please feed our faith, grow our faith, and help us to live it as well as speak it. In Jesus' name, amen.